Well, thank you again for the welcome. It's lovely to be with you. I want to begin this evening by reading some verses from the Old Testament. There's no need for you to turn to them, though they would be found in 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. And the context is the appeal that David makes to the people to contribute toward the building of the temple. And he and the leaders of the people of Israel are thrilled with the response from the people. They gave willingly, and they gave freely, and they gave wholeheartedly to the Lord. And then we read verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And that's why we come together this evening, to do something similar, to worship and to praise God for who he is and for what he has done for us. Our first hymn exhorts us to praise Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. One of the loveliest titles that's given to our Lord. To be ransomed from any situation must be a wonderful experience. And Jesus is our Redeemer because he said he came into the world to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we praise him in the second verse of 559 because as our Redeemer, it was for our sins that he suffered and bled and died, that he is our hope of eternal salvation, indeed our only hope. And so we lift our hearts and voices as we offer praise to him this evening. And we will stand to sing if we are able. 559. We continue to praise him in our prayers together. Let's pray. Our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we approach you this evening in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this afternoon that you have opened the way for us to experience and to enjoy an intimate relationship with yourself through him, the one who is our blessed Redeemer. And we thank you that as a Redeemer, he left the glories of heaven and entered a sinful world in order to save a people for himself by offering himself as the ransom price. And now the debt to release and redeem sinners has been fully paid. And we thank you that by grace we have become members of your family, that you truly are our Father in heaven. You're the one who, as the psalmist says, has redeemed our life from the pit, crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. You're the one who satisfies us with good, and we recognize what undeserved blessings these are. And this afternoon, as we bow head and heart before you, we acknowledge that too often we fail to reach the standard that you've set, falling short in word and in deed. How grateful we are, therefore, for the continued promise of forgiveness and cleansing through the death of your Son. And as we humbly confess these failings, grant to us, we pray, the assurance of sins forgiven and a relationship not marred by sin of any kind, that we can truly experience a sense of real peace with you. And as we come to offer praise for the blessings we already enjoy, we thank you too for the anticipation of future blessings to be enjoyed throughout eternity. And our hearts long for that. Help us not to be drawn to the passing joys that the world would offer. And help us, even through the testing and trials of our lives to lift up our eyes as our full and final redemption draws ever nearer. As we ask that you'll accept our worship and our praise, we also pray that you'll help us, especially as we read your word and endeavor to understand it. How blessed we are to have it. It's your living word that brings us to Christ, and then it enables us to grow in him as we obey it. It makes us more and more like him, until one day when we see him as he is, we will be like him. We continue to bring before you the various concerns that we have, particularly the wars and the threat of war here in our nation, the world in which we live. We ask especially for your people in those situations, that they might know your presence and your peace in a very special way on this your day. And then we pray for those much closer to us, perhaps in our families, in our fellowship. Will you not grant them your blessing as you graciously meet their needs today? Thank you for the blessings that we have enjoyed as a nation. We acknowledge that we've done nothing to deserve those blessings. Rather, there's much that demands your judgment. And so we humbly ask that even in our day we might see a lifting up of your name and of your word. Will you not move in power through a revived church to bless us and bring many lost sinners to a loving Savior? Hear our prayers this afternoon and answer those prayers according to your will. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our second hymn is 296. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. A lovely hymn of Christian testimony. I had been tempted to suggest that we could sit and sing, but we can hardly sing I stand amazed in the presence and remain seated. So if we're able to stand, I think we ought to do that. 296. From the beginning of the chapter. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Well, may God bless his word to our hearts this evening. I saw one of my granddaughter's school reports a while back. It was certainly better than any of her grandfather's school reports, full of commendation for good work done. And of course, as grandparents, we hope that that will continue and that she'll be proud to show future reports to her children and to her grandchildren. Approval of something that we do is important. We all appreciate a well done. And that's especially valuable when it comes from someone whose opinion we respect. And so how precious is approval when it comes from the Son of God. In the New Testament, we read of a number of men and women who received the approval of Christ when he was here on earth. Like the centurion that we read of in Matthew chapter 8, who exhibited such great faith that though his servant was ill, he only required a word from the Lord, and he was sure his servant would be healed without a personal visit from Jesus. And hearing this, Jesus said, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Or what of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, whose daughter was demon-possessed, but who showed similar confidence in the Lord when she asked for help, and she too was commended for her faith. "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And we mentioned this morning the declaration that Peter made concerning the person of Christ and how encouraged he must have been when the Lord commended him after he'd made that wonderful confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon." And there were others who enjoyed the Lord's approval. There was the healed leper who returned to give thanks, Luke chapter 17. There were the mothers who brought their children to Jesus, Mark chapter 10. There was the widow commended by the Lord as she gave all that she had in putting 2 copper coins into the treasury, and that's Mark chapter 12. And now here in Mark chapter 14, we have another example of someone who experienced and enjoyed the Lord's approval. And at the very heart of our Lord's commendation on this occasion are his words, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Or as Peterson's The Message renders it, "She has done something wonderfully significant for me." Well, who is the she, and what was the significance of what she had done? John tells us in his account of this particular event that this was Mary of Bethany. We know the little family who lived in Bethany, where Jesus, we imagine, very often went to get away from the crowds. The occasion was a dinner in honor of Jesus. The host was a man named Simon who had been a leper and been healed by Jesus. The disciples were also present. Martha was also present, Mary's sister, and Lazarus, their brother. That's who was present. The significance of this particular event was that during dinner, Mary anointed the Lord with the contents of a very expensive alabaster jar of ointment. Some of those present criticized her for what she had done. In his account, John suggests that Judas was the one who led the criticism. But Jesus commended her act. "She has done a beautiful thing." And what I want to ask this evening is this: why was Mary's act so beautiful? And firstly, I want to suggest it was beautiful because it demonstrated love. It demonstrated love. When Mary broke the alabaster box of precious ointment and anointed the Lord, it was an expression of her deep love. The jar was probably beautiful. Certainly the aroma of the ointment was beautiful as it filled the whole house. But there was something more beautiful to Jesus than the jar of ointment. And it was something that he valued most of all. It was the love and affection of his servant. Nothing is as beautiful to Jesus as the love of his people. It was a beautiful scene. In John's account, he tells us that at the feast, Martha was serving the guests. Lazarus sat at the table with Jesus. Mary, of course, was the one who anointed him. And so what we have in the whole picture is Martha providing a picture of serving for the Lord. Lazarus sitting at the table gives us a picture of fellowship with the Lord. But Mary gives us that picture of devotion to the Lord. Each of those things beautiful to the Lord, but most beautiful of all is Mary's part, devotion. Of course, he does call for our service, and he does call for our fellowship. But most of all, and first of all, he wants our love. Notice what kind of love it was. I've no doubt that Mary loved Jesus for all that he'd done for her. Just previously, he had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. All that he was going to do for her when he died on the cross. But the beauty of her love, I think, was that she loved him for himself. The love that's the most precious to us from another human being is the love that loves us for not merely what we've done for them or give to them, but what we are in ourselves. Mary loved her Lord apart from any benefit that she gained from him. And that surely is the highest and best love that we can give to him. So how do we show our love for him? Well, we've no alabaster jar of ointment. But I think the simple answer to the question, what can we do to show him our love, is anything. Anything. However small, that is done primarily out of love for the Lord Jesus, is a beautiful thing in his eyes. But if love is not the motivation, then however busy we may be for the Lord, however much we may seem to accomplish, doesn't have the same value. It won't receive the same commendation. And so I want to suggest, first of all, the act was beautiful because it demonstrated her love. And then secondly, it was beautiful because it entailed sacrifice. Mark tells us that the ointment with which Mary anointed her Lord was very expensive, verse 3. Judas, who criticized Mary for her loving act, said, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So it was a very considerable sum of money spent on one single act of love. A woman would have something like this for only one of two purposes, either for anointing at her wedding or for her burial. Mary could have anointed the Lord with a less costly gift than this, but without hesitation, she gave him the best, and that which cost her a great deal, and that's the significance. Margaret and I were doing our reading this time last week, and we read an account in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that records King David's visit to Araunah the Jebusite in order to build an altar on that man's threshing floor. Araunah was so honored that the great king would want to buy his threshing floor that he offered David oxen and all that was necessary for the altar, but without any cost. Listen to David's reply. "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." That has to be the principle behind any giving to God, of whatever kind that giving might be, for it to have any value. Sometimes, maybe we have to confess that we give to the Lord that which has cost us nothing or very little. But it's only as we're prepared to give to the point of sacrifice that our gift becomes beautiful and significant, as it was here in Mark 14. Notice that Mary used all of the perfume. John suggests it might have been a pint in quantity. She didn't carefully pour out just a little and save the rest for later. She broke the jar. Many of us perhaps give ourselves to Christ by offering him bits of time here, bits of money there, bits of devotion at certain times of the year. And maybe it makes us feel moderately pleased with ourselves, but there was something much more here. Mary had often looked into the eyes of Jesus from her lowly position, and by lowly position, I'm suggesting at his feet. She'd got to know him. She'd seen something of the sorrow as he spoke about the cross. She'd identified with him in his sorrow. She'd been asking herself what she might do to show him how much she loved him, to show him that she understood what he was telling her. And then she thought of this precious perfume that she had, and in her mind decided that she would give it to him and do it now, so that he could understand that she understood. And his response indicates that he did, immediately. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Don't ever think that if you gave Jesus your most precious possession, he would ever overlook or not understand why you'd given it. It won't be precious ointment. It might be something to do with your bank account. It might be something to do with your family. It might be something to do with yourself or some special work. And he will know why you have done that. And when we give sacrificially, prompted by love, then he calls that act beautiful. Thirdly, I want to suggest that it was beautiful because it ignored criticism. Criticism she had in full measure. Verses 4 and 5 show us that. John tells us most of this criticism came from Judas, who at this point, we have to say, was a well-respected member of the disciples. I say that because they had entrusted their communal savings to him. He was the treasurer. They didn't realize, of course, at this point that he was a thief, and even more seriously, that he was to be the betrayer of their Lord. And so we ask, what if Mary had been influenced by what people said about her? She would never have anointed her Lord, never expressed her love to him in this beautiful action. Today, far less spectacular deeds than this loving act of Mary will prompt the criticism of others. No one I know who is serving the Lord faithfully escapes criticism, and sometimes from the most unusual directions. Jesus told us that the world would hate us. Sometimes we naively believe that we don't expect criticism from other believers, fellow members of the family of Christ, but it will happen. After all, this was one of the Lord's disciples that was criticizing Mary. This was not just some person off the street. She must have been surprised that Judas and maybe others didn't understand her motive. Maybe she'd imagined that everyone would be very pleased with what she'd done. The Lord has to tell Judas, leave her alone. Stop bothering her. So what was the secret? The thing that made her do what she did, regardless of any criticism, surely was the fact that Jesus filled Mary's vision. She saw and she thought of no one but her Lord. Let's try to be like Mary. Though others may criticize, though others will wonder, maybe doubt, misunderstand what we're doing, there is someone who knows our hearts, and he will commend us for our beautiful work. And that person, of course, is Jesus. Horatius Bonner wrote these words. I did look in our hymn book, but it's not in this particular hymn book. Maybe Horatius Bonner wrote these words from bitter experience. Go labor on. 'Tis not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not, the master praises, what are men? That's the little phrase, isn't it? The master praises. What does it matter what other people say? So the act was beautiful because it demonstrated love. It was beautiful because it entailed sacrifice. It was beautiful because it ignored criticism. And then, fourthly, it was beautiful because it showed purpose. This was not something that Mary did on the impulse of the moment. That would have been good, it would have been commendable, but this was better. She thought out what she would do. She made her preparations accordingly. John tells us that Jesus said it was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Mary knew exactly what she was doing. It wasn't that she went to her cupboard one day and was cleaning things out and saw this perfume and thought, well, wonder what I could use that for. No, we can see Mary going to that cupboard and reaching through all of the other preparations, putting her hand on that special jar, set aside for a particular purpose. Jesus said, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. We have to ask, where had Mary gained that knowledge? She did this to prepare for my burial. I think I know. Let me say again that almost whenever we read of Mary, she's invariably where she is at this moment, at the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, John chapter 11, and here in Mark chapter 14. Who can doubt that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to what he said, Luke tells us in Luke 10. He spoke to her about his death and burial and resurrection. She would have taken all of that in and resolved to honor him with her gift. And so she makes careful preparation in order that when the time came and when the opportunity came, she would be ready. Jesus said it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. I want to suggest to you that Mary of Bethany possibly knew more than anyone else at this point the real purpose of Christ coming into the world. The disciples certainly didn't know. They were still arguing about their place in the kingdom of heaven. But Mary seemed to know because she'd sat at the feet of Jesus. And if we don't know as much as we should or would like to know about spiritual things, maybe it is because we haven't spent time at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. In Hebrew idiom, to sit at the feet of someone is to learn from them as a child might from a parent or a pupil from a rabbi. Well, of course, we don't literally need to sit, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. Today we learn from Jesus by studying the Bible, because it's from the Bible that he speaks to us. I mentioned this morning at the outset James Boyce, who was the pastor for over 30 years at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. And just previous to him, the pastor was Donald Gray Barnhouse, in the same church and for many years. Donald Gray Barnhouse was traveling on a train as a young man with a well-known Bible teacher to one of his meetings, that is, the older man. And the older man was reading his Bible. Barnhouse was reading the newspaper. At one point, he looked over to the Bible teacher and he said, "I wish I knew my Bible like you do." And the older man replied, "You'll never get to know it by reading the newspaper." And Barnhouse got the message and began to read his Bible more regularly, more carefully, and so later became that well-known preacher himself in the last century. All of us have so much to learn, and the Lord has so much to tell us. When we sit at his feet and learn, it's beautiful to him, and it receives his approval. He said to the family that he loved in Bethany, and in particular to Martha, who was so busy serving him, do you remember this? Mary has chosen what is better. Don't allow service to be a substitute for sitting at the Lord's feet. And then there's an interesting conclusion to the story. Mary anointed Jesus as a memorial for him, though what she did actually became a memorial to her. Jesus said to the people, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Well, I imagine that there were people who knew immediately. John tells us the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And you imagine that as these people at the end of the dinner walked home, they would have carried that perfume with them. "Hey, you smell nice," says someone. "Where have you been?" And they would recount the event that they'd witnessed. And when you think of all the good that's been done by the great people, so-called, throughout history, much of it now forgotten, how remarkable that Mary's selfless and loving act lives on as a memorial to her and a witness to the greatness of her Lord. Do you want to be remembered, or do you want to be forgotten? If you want to be remembered, do what Mary did. That is, whatever you eat or drink or work or play or live or die, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and for his sake. Do it all for Jesus, and then it will be something beautiful for him. Just a word of practical application. We think back through the years, and we remember, and you, of course, more than me, remember those who've served the Lord faithfully here in this place. And I believe that what has been performed in this building over those years has been a good work. That is, in the words of Peterson's The Message, it has been something wonderfully significant. I'm sure that what has been done by those who worked here has demonstrated the characteristics that we've seen in Mary's service to her Lord. That is, what's been done here has been done out of a spirit of devotion to the Lord. Those who have served here have done so because they love the Lord. It was part of their service for him, not only for what he had done for them, but for who he is. And the service has often been sacrificial service in practical ways, many hours of time, physical effort. And through the years, there must have been criticism of what was being done, sometimes due to genuine misunderstanding. We don't seem to be able to escape that. And then the work has been purposeful because it began as a response to the call of God. It wasn't merely a good idea that someone had. There was the conviction that this was what the Lord wanted, and how that conviction has been wonderfully vindicated. Only God himself knows how many lives have been touched and blessed by this good work. So we acknowledge with gratitude the privilege that he's given us in having a share in this good work. But above everything, all of the glory must go to him. So we'll praise him for all that's past, and we'll trust him for all that's to come. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we remain indebted to you for all that you have done for us through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You've saved us, and we've grown to love your Son, not only for what he did but for who he is. And how grateful we are that we are saved to serve, and you've given each one of us the privilege of serving you in a work with guaranteed success. So may all that we do be done out of devotion and not duty, not counting the cost, ignoring the criticism, recognizing that we're privileged to be a part of your eternal purposes. And until that day, when we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 244 is our hymn, just the two verses, very familiar to us. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 244.